We read God's Word this morning from Genesis chapter 33. We'll read the first 17 verses of Genesis chapter 33 and call attention to verse 5 as the text this morning. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes, and saw the women and the children, and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." And he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir." And Esau said, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Therefore, thus far we read the Word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of His Word. We call attention this morning to verse 5, where Esau speaks first. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, that's Jacob, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." In this passage, we read of the meeting between Jacob and Esau after a 20-year period of separation. I refer to this as a meeting, not as a reunion. It would not be accurate to call this a reuniting of Jacob and Esau in brotherly love. There is no reuniting of these two brothers of the flesh in fellowship. It is true that to some degree the old hatred has been done away with, especially from the point of view of Esau. Esau no longer hates Jacob with a passion in which he desires to murder Jacob. 20 years before, when Jacob deceived their father Isaac and received the birthright blessing in the place of Esau, Esau did want to murder Jacob, which explains why Jacob spent 20 years outside of the land of Canaan. He fled from his brother Esau and went to live with his uncle Laban. There Jacob married the women who were with him, and he and his wives brought forth the children that were with him on this occasion. And now, 20 years later, Jacob is understandably somewhat fearful of Esau. He is somewhat fearful that Esau will seek again to murder him. He's heard the report of Esau traveling with 400 mighty men, and one might well wonder, what's the purpose of this great company with whom Esau is traveling? And Jacob thought, maybe Esau is going to attack me and kill me and all my family. And Jacob was relieved and maybe even somewhat surprised when what we read of in verse 4 occurred. Esau came, and he didn't have any anger or hatred towards Jacob anymore for stealing the birthright, but instead he embraced Jacob, kissed him, and wept over him with tears of happiness at seeing his brother again. Nevertheless, we must note that Jacob and Esau are still divided. There is still a difference between them that separates them. And that difference is the spiritual difference between Jacob and Esau. Jacob is God's elect child whom God loved. Esau is a reprobate man whom God hated. Jacob is a child of the covenant, a child of God who believed in God and walked in righteousness before God. Esau was also raised in the sphere of the covenant, but rejected that covenant and lives in wickedness and unbelief. Therefore, there can be and was no fellowship between brothers Jacob and Esau. They were brothers in blood only. They were not brothers in the Lord. And that's why at the end of our scripture reading we note, Jacob deliberately refuses to travel with Esau and to live with Esau. Jacob's precious family, his precious children, may not be influenced by wicked Esau and his wicked family. God uses this temporary meeting, not reunion, but meeting, between Jacob and Esau to bring from the lips of Jacob a very beautiful testimony and a beautiful confession of faith about his family and about his children. Esau asks the simple and natural question, "Who are those with thee?" He's never met Jacob's wives. He's never met his children. So he's asking Jacob to make an introduction for him and for them. And Jacob could have simply answered by saying, "These are my wives and these are my children." But in answer to that simple question, Jacob gives a very spiritual answer of faith. He looks at his family from the point of view of the spiritual reality of God's sovereignty and of God's covenant. And he doesn't say, "This is my family." But he says, "Esau, these are the children God hath graciously given thy servant." This is the testimony then of the church concerning the children of the covenant. This is the testimony of believing parents before the Esaus of the world concerning the children that they have been given. By desiring children, by bringing forth children, by bringing forth even as Jacob did many children. Believing parents say to the wicked world, these children have been given to us graciously by God. That's what testimony they give when they have child number one, child number two, number three, number four, and beyond. And that's a very vivid testimony when the people of the world might ask, why have more children? Why not stop with two? You have a girl and a boy. You have the perfect family. That's all that you need. And the testimony of the believing family is, these children are precious gifts of God. And this is the testimony given before the church too at baptism. We love that testimony this morning. We love baptism when a believing father and mother bring not only what is a natural gift of a little infant, but a spiritual gift from God saying, we present this child before the church for baptism to receive the sign of the covenant. The sign of admittance to Christ's church. Because we believe this child is a gift from God. Beloved, let us confess our faith in this truth with Jacob. Let us make this our testimony with regard to Mira and to all of the children of our congregation. These are not our children. And let us not say as parents, they are my children. Let us say, these are the children that God has graciously given His servants. And so using the language of the text, we consider this word of Jacob under the theme, the children God has graciously given. We're going to notice two things. The gracious gift, the children are, and then the blessed calling. I want to state at the outset, if we believe this, if we by faith confess, and this is only a confession that can be made by faith, by God's grace, that children are a precious gift from God, well, that's going to have bearing on how we view the calling. And it's not a burdensome calling. Rearing children is a blessed calling. In order to understand that, we have to see the children from the point of view of God's Word, that they are gifts from God. Jacob confesses that children come from God. And he confesses then, and this is very important today, he confesses the sovereignty of God over his marriage and over his family with regard to the production of children too. He recognized that his children did not come simply as the result of a choice that he made with his wives to have children. He recognized God is sovereign over all things and over this too. God sovereignly gives children. God sovereignly withholds children. This is important for us to recognize today so that we, when we are looking at our family, recognize the place of God as the sovereign Lord over our families. The trouble with so much thinking in the world today is that people leave God out of their thinking. They leave God out of their thinking when they're seeking a mate for marriage. They leave God out of their thinking when it comes to their children, too. We hear of family planning. And when people talk about planning their families, they mean, this has nothing to do with God. This has to do with me with my choices, my wants. And this is the way men think, but this is the way especially women think, and women are encouraged to think this way, to think it's their choice. There's no sovereign God to think about. You can choose. You can choose to prevent the pregnancy. And if the pregnancy comes and it's not a convenient time for you, you can choose, without thinking about God, to terminate that pregnancy through an abortion. And men and women believe that they may choose when, if ever, they will have children. And if they do decide in their own, on their own, through their own will to have children, they believe that they may determine how many children they will have. And then when they have those children that they chose to have, they think, they do not view them as gifts from God. This passage establishes for you and me this morning the sovereignty of God over the giving or not giving of children. And we must confess this by faith even in this day when it might appear to us that God doesn't have sovereign control over the giving or not giving of children. When because of the medical means that are available to prevent pregnancies or to terminate pregnancies, it might look as though man has control, and man even calls the medicine birth control. We must yet by faith confess, no, it's the sovereign God of heaven and earth who controls all things, including this. You see, even though man does have the means to seek to overthrow, thwart the will of God, when it comes right down to it, he doesn't understand the mysteries of conception and birth. Man has an answer from the point of view of biology on how children come forth, are conceived and born. But with his scientific knowledge of biology, man can only go so far. How does this happen? That when a man and a woman come together, a child is conceived? Science cannot answer that. Bible does. Jacob says it right here. God performs a wonder. God creates a life. Psalm 139 says God goes to work creating, fearfully and wonderfully making a human being. Not just a body. Biology can maybe study that. But a soul too. Every time conception occurs and a member of the congregation then announces a child is expected, this ought to be our point of view. God went to work. God performed a wonder in that womb. And what is there is a gift of God. And then in the hospital too, when that baby is held for the first time, that is exactly how the parents must look at that child. This is a fearfully and wonderfully made creature of God. We must recognize and confess it is God who sovereignly determines that a married couple will have no children. And it's God who sovereignly determines. He's planned it from the beginning. He carries it out in our lives If a married couple will have one or two only or more children, God is in control. Jacob, recognizing that, then is able to make the confession that because these children come from God and are not merely the product of my will with my wife, they are indeed a gift. That's what he means. When he says God has given them to me, he doesn't mean God's burdened me with these children. He means God has given me a gift, a blessing. And that's clear from the rest of Scripture. Psalm 127. Children are called the heritage of the Lord. Children are called the fruit of the womb. You can think of the apple tree or the orange tree. When that tree produces the fruit of the apple, no one says, that's a burden, that's a bad thing that fruit was born. But instead, when God said in the beginning to the first man and woman, be fruitful and multiply, God was saying, this is a good thing. When you marry, and you're united in marriage, and you bring forth children, that's fruit. That's fruit. And so, the Bible calls children a crown, as we saw a few weeks ago. A crown of gold and of precious diamonds and jewels. A precious possession. A blessing. A joy. Not a burden. Not an expense. Not a drain on finances or time or energy. They are precious gifts given in love. And now look at the direction that Jacob is looking. From God. Isn't that how we measure the value of the gifts that we have received? Who it came from? And the love with which it was given? You may receive a gift at work, maybe from your employer, from another employee, and it may be a very valuable gift if you measure it in dollars and cents. And then maybe one day one of your children comes home from school with some craft made in the art class, and it's not worth anything if you measure it in dollars and cents. But you know this was made for you, Dad. This was made for you, Mom. And I love you. And that gift means so much more. And now Jacob says, this is God who comes to me in love. And He gives me all things. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's given me these herds of cattle and of sheep. He's given me gold and silver. He's a rich man at this point, Jacob is. But when Esau comes and asks Jacob, how is it going? And what do you have now? Jacob sees that his most prized possession from God is this. These children that God has given to me, who are fearfully and wonderfully made. They may not come with a card, but they come with the testimony of Scripture. That each child is a special delivery given in love from God. They are a gift. Now, who is that true of? Well, we recognize that we don't know the will of God for every single child that He gives. We have evidence here in this passage of the fact that God's decree of election and reprobation cuts through the covenant. We have an Esau and a Jacob, both given to believing Isaac and Rebekah, both raised in a covenant home. Therefore, we don't know if every one of them is the kind of gift that Jacob is speaking of here in the text, because we know Esau was a reprobate, not in the covenant, never in the covenant, and who gave evidence of that later when he forsook the covenant. But nevertheless, because God is pleased to gather the children, His children, from among our children, from among the children of believers, we view those children as gifts from God. And I'll say it again. Not only the first one or the second. But when Jacob had child number 11 and 12, and then ultimately his 13th child, he said, "This is a child God has given to me as a gift." And that's true not only of the ones who are born in physical health and strength, but we recognize the sovereignty of God and that He is pleased also to give those children who have the special needs their gifts too from God. Precious and valuable to the parents and to the church. And so the truth is that parents bring forth their children believing that it is a great privilege and honor to receive them all as gifts from God. And because they are great gifts from God that He gives in His covenant, Jacob is able to say, "These children were given to me by God graciously in His grace." And that's important for us this morning, that we do what Jacob did. That we look at the children that God has given to us and we see God's grace. And we do that when we see the truth of God's covenant. And this will help us see too, when we look at our children in light of the truth of the covenant, just how precious and valuable this gift is that God gives to us. The covenant is friendship. The covenant is the friendship of the family. That's what makes the family so lovely, so beautiful. It's because in the family you don't have a collection of people who are thrown together, living together as individuals. But the family is a group of people united together in bonds of friendship and love. And the beauty of the covenant is that the covenant originates in the very own triune life of God. God is a God of friendship and family. God is, Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism, a Father and a Son. And this is the blessed life of family and friendship within God's own life. And then you see, you come to understand, this is the greatest, richest blessing that God can give. The joy of family life, because it's a reflection of His own life. We know that God is the owner of everything in heaven and on earth. And to our carnal flesh, it might seem to us that God could give unto us treasures that are far more valuable than children and family. If He wanted, God could today make us millionaires. But God says, no, no. The richest thing I can give to you is a picture of the friendship and the family life that I myself enjoy. Therefore, I give you children. Therefore, I create for you the family to be a picture of that, so that you can have a foretaste of that. But it's even better than that. Not only do I give you the family that I've instituted and created as a picture of my family life as the covenant God, but I'm going to include you in my own family life as the covenant God. I'll make you my friends. And the beauty of that is that God carries out that covenant in our families. Jacob was very, very conscious of that. Think of how often the Bible speaks of the covenant God made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Jacob was very conscious of the fact that God made his covenant with Abraham, his grandfather, and then was pleased to gather into that covenant Isaac, his father, and now is pleased to gather him, Jacob, into that covenant. And now he's thinking this. These children God has given me, they're not only physical descendants of mine, but they're my spiritual children too. God has promised that he's going to gather them into his covenant and his friendship too. And Jacob thinks, this is by grace. Jacob, the deceiver. Jacob, a man who often didn't trust in God. Jacob, who was living for 20 years away from the land of Canaan as a result, really, of his own sin and unbelief. He recognizes, I don't deserve this covenant friendship with God. And neither do my children. And the sign of the covenant that Jacob used back then, the sign of circumcision, testified of that. The cutting away of the foreskin, the shedding of blood. That was a testimony to Jacob and to his children and his family. We don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve to be part of his family and friendship. We deserve to be disowned by God. But circumcision then and baptism today spoke of God's grace. Not going to cut you off or your children who deserve to be cut off. But God said, even though you don't deserve it, and here's the grace, I'm going to provide my Son as the Savior to pay for your sins, to give to you the right to friendship and fellowship in the covenant you do not deserve. It's by grace. But when Jacob looks at his children and sees God's grace, he doesn't only see the covenant in which God gathered him and his children into that covenant, even though they didn't deserve it, on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, but he also sees these children have been a blessing to me in my life. And that too we need to take note of as the people of God. That's true of everything that God gives to his people in this life. Everything that God gives to his people is for their blessing and for their spiritual good, so that we can say this morning, all that we have, God has graciously given to us. Everything. Because he loves us for Jesus' sake, God won't allow anything that would hurt us spiritually, that would take away our salvation, to come to us. But God gives us, because he's the sovereign God, all things for our good and for our salvation, so that this is the confession we make. God graciously gives me money and prosperity, but he also graciously gives me poverty, if that's his will, because that's for my salvation too. And God graciously gives me health, but he also graciously, when it's his will, gives me sickness, because that's for my salvation too. And this is what the childless couple can say, belong to the church in the covenant of God. God graciously hasn't given me any children because that's for my salvation too. But then the parents who are given children, receive them as God's covenant children who are for their spiritual good. We need to see that, because it is easy to think of children simply as a cost. Think of the vacations that are forfeited because we have these children. Think of the new car that I could never buy because I had these children. Think of that tuition check every month that I have to write because I have these children. And you see, we can weigh the value of the children from a carnal point of view. And the answer to that is to look at them from a spiritual point of view as gifts of grace from God that are for our spiritual good. And if you ask the believing mother, in a moment of faith, even though there may be times when she sees all the work, the burdens, the sleeplessness, the diapers, many of them that need to be changed, the laundry, the dishes, can you say that these children are a gift of God's grace to do you good spiritually? She'll say yes. She'll say yes. Even though there are times when maybe my attitude isn't what it should be for teaching them the Bible stories, teaching them these simple little truths about the Word of God. And even though sometimes I think this is rather boring, I'm beyond this. I find that as I do this and teach them about God and how to serve Him, God is working on me too, strengthening my faith and sanctifying me. And the believing father, who might be the one who is prone right away to think about his pocketbook and the expense of children, you ask him overall, though, aren't they a blessing to you and to your family, to your marriage? And maybe he'll be able to say something like this. When I was first married, I wasn't as mature in the faith as I should have been. I wasn't very serious about spiritual things. My priorities in life weren't right. And then God gave me these precious children who have not only bodies, but they have souls. And He calls me to care for those souls. And then I began to feel the responsibility that God had placed upon me, and I straightened out my priorities. And I saw the importance of family devotions and family worship. Yes, these children have been a blessing to me. And the church too is encouraged by the children. Out of the mouth of babes comes forth the praise of God. And as a congregation, we delight to hear that praise in the worship service. We delight to hear that praise in a special program that the children put on. We're encouraged by their faith, by their childlike trust in God. Sometimes even put to shame and admonished. So that these little children that God places in our homes and in our church make us more holy. Point out our sin so that we confess that sin and turn from it. And walk closer to God. And then, of course, as a church, we know these children have been given in grace as a blessing of God to the church. Here's the future of the church. Here's the next generation of ministers of the Word, the next generation of the elders and the deacons. Here's the next generation of teachers and of godly fathers and mothers, the future of the church. When we look at the children, let us see the grace of God and say, these children, not only covenant children saved by God, but are so important to our life as a church and our life as a family that they've enriched us so much, we'd feel destitute and poor if we didn't have them. They are a blessing. Therefore, rearing the children is a blessed calling that comes to, let's notice, believing parents. God gave to Esau a wife. In fact, He gave to Esau two wives. God, in Esau's marriage, also gave to him children. And to Esau, God gave those children as gifts. They were gifts from God. Esau's children also came from God. But they were not a blessing to Esau and to his wife. And the calling that God places upon parents was not fulfilled by them. And we have to take note of the fact that Esau didn't recognize the sovereignty of God with regard to his family, and that started with his marriage. Esau was raised in a covenant home who had believing parents who taught their children to marry in the Lord. That's God's will for marriage. But Esau disobeyed that will of God. And if you turn to a few chapters earlier, you will see that he took wives of the Canaanites. And then Esau, with his unbelieving wives, lived in faithlessness and wickedness before God, brought forth their children in unbelief, raised them in unbelief, and those children grew up walking in the ways of the world. And there was no peace, no joy, no happiness in that home. It was different for Jacob. Why was he gone for 20 years? Well, one answer to that question is that Esau wanted to murder him, so he ran away. But do you remember the other reason? Do you remember what his godly mother Rebekah said to his father Isaac? I want Jacob to go to my brother's house, to Laban's house, to find a wife. I don't want him to marry an unbeliever like Esau. And then Jacob went. And yes, we do see in his life that he wasn't completely obedient to the will of God for marriage. Jacob sinned. Instead of marrying one woman, he married four. And we see in his life how not following the will of God with regard to that aspect of his behavior, he actually brought upon himself grief and trouble in his family. His wives were rivals with each other. His children were rivals with each other. And we know that Jacob made the mistake of favoring Rachel and her son Joseph, and then later her other son Benjamin. And that created trouble in his family. Yet Jacob married in the Lord. He married women who were one with him in the faith, who believed in God, who were part of the covenant and believed that covenant was precious, and who believed that children were a gift from God. And Jacob and his wives reared their children in the fear of the Lord. So now there's your calling, children, when you're older, young people. Look for a mate who is one with you in faith, part of the covenant of God, and who will be happy with you to bring forth children and to receive them as God's gifts, to rear them in the fear of His name. That's the calling. That's the calling. Rear them to glorify God, to know and to praise the Lord. They are, after all, God's. Jacob recognizes that. And let's have that perspective as we look at our children. They're given to us, yes, but let's remember, they're given to us because God gives them to us and that God continues to claim them. God doesn't say, now they're yours, and now you may raise them in whatever way you will. And we must be careful with the children too, that we don't look at them as ours, so that our goal is to rear them in a way that they reflect well on us. And tell them to be careful how they behave, be careful what they say, because we're afraid it's going to make us look bad. They're not our children. We may think that way. They're God's children. And our concern must be that they praise and glorify Him. So they must be brought up in the fear of the Lord. That starts in the home. There's where the calling begins. With mom and dad united together in marriage in the faith, who love each other, who are committed to each other, who are faithful to each other. teaching their children, setting an example for their children, disciplining their children if necessary, and warning their children about sin and the ways of the world. If your children are precious gifts from God, don't let them follow the ways of Esau and the world. But if they are precious gifts of God, then teach them daily His Word, His will, His ways. And then bring them to church. The calling to bring them up in the fear of the Lord is fulfilled through the teaching that is found in the church on the Lord's Day, but also in the catechism class. These children that are gifts to you from God, that He calls you to raise in the fear of His name, they receive blessed instruction through the catechism instruction in the fear of God's name. Send them to catechism. But that's not all. Prepare them for catechism. Use that blessed means that God has given you. Be busy in it. Go over their memory work. Go over their written work. And demand that they be respectful and obedient in the catechism room. And that calling to rear them in the fear of the Lord is also fulfilled in our Christian schools. The Christian school year has begun again. School has been in session for a couple of weeks. And isn't it a blessing that we do not have to turn our children over to the world and its schools to teach our children its ways? But God has given us Christian schools with Christian teachers who know God and who teach the children to know, to praise God in all of the classes. Once again, our calling is to use those schools. But that's not all. To support them, to pray for them, to encourage the teachers, to monitor the children, to encourage them and instruct them to be faithful in all their work in the Christian school. Rear them in these ways and many other ways in the fear of the Lord. I know this morning that I'm only scratching the surface. I know that there's much, much more involved in a father and a mother taking the children God has given them and molding them, instructing them, caring for them. There's not only the spiritual duties that God places upon parents, but also all of the physical or earthly duties that God places upon parents. And the task is great. God gives to us these little children and He says, "Now I'm giving them to you to care for, to mold, so that they will learn at a young age to glorify and praise Me." And do you wonder, with some fear, can I do this? Maybe that it's a young couple who hasn't had children yet, who's concerned about having children. How can we receive these children from the Lord and do all that God requires of us to nurture them and care for them? Or it may be that it's a couple who has children already, who's a bit concerned about having more. It's hard to keep up with these children. How can we have more children and keep up and do all that God requires? And that's why it's important we recognize this is a confession of faith. Faith that says, God gives. He gives the gift. He gives the strength and the ability to receive that gift, to care for that gift. God gives all that is required to parents to rear their children in the fear of His name. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about time or strength. God will provide. That's what faith says. Those who don't believe, those who don't have that faith, sometimes never marry. Sometimes never have children. And they never, when they have children, rear them in the fear of God's name. And their homes are sad places of division where God's curse is dwelling. But those who have faith and in faith marry, marry in the Lord, bring forth children, many children, and rear them in the fear of the Lord, are able to say, what a gift the family is to me, and my wife is, and my children, all of them. May God give you that blessing. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us, Thy word of Thy covenant faithfulness, Thy word of Thy mercy and of Thy grace, of all that Thou hast done for us, though we deserve nothing from Thee for the sake of Jesus Christ, especially in creating and building up the family. We thank Thee, Father, for our families, which we recognize are the foundation of the church. Continue to sanctify, to bless our families, to bless our children, that they may grow up in the fear of Thy name. Forgive us for our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.